almost there. We're getting through it. I don't know what happened right here, but a little self-conscious of myself right now, but it's okay. Welcome to Grace Free Church. We're glad to have you. Thank you guys so much for joining us. If you're new, thank you so much for deciding to spend your Sunday morning here with us. And yes, we are still in our relationship series. The end is near. And how not to ruin everything. I hope you've been able to take something away from this. There's been a lot of pretty heavy, convicting stuff in this, and it's been really cool to walk through this, to hear the conversations happening through this series. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump into our message this morning. So, dear God, just thank you so much for this time we have to come here to worship you, to be in godly community, and just to focus our attention on you, God. We need this. This matters so much. I thank you for providing it. And I pray for these moments, Lord, that we step into your word, that, God, you would speak into our hearts, that you would speak through me, and I wouldn't get in your way, Lord, and that, God, you would help us to see what it is you have for us this morning, God. And, Lord, we just thank you so much for your love. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of our message today is Say What Needs to Be Said. And today we're doing a talk, having a conversation about hard conversations and avoiding hard conversations. This is a topic that is very real and comes up a lot when we bring up the topic of relationships. Last week, we talked about marriage, and thanks for coming back. But last week, I made a joke in the beginning of that message because I said, I'm just the right guy to talk about this, about marriage, because I've been happily married for 25 months, right? Like, not that long. The joke is not that long. Maybe I should clarify, too, the joke wasn't the happily part. Like, it is happily. I look back and I'm like, oh, maybe that didn't come off the right way. Happily married with my best friend. The reason I bring up the joke I made last week is because I want to make the same comment this week, and that is that I am the right guy. You got just the right guy given this talk today on hard conversations. And I'm not joking this week because you're looking at a guy who has struggled so much of my life with being non-confrontational and avoiding hard conversations. I don't like it. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you're non-confrontational. You don't like conflict. Maybe you're not like me and you're on the other side of the spectrum and you enjoy it, maybe a little too much. And you like conflict, and you it fires you up, gets you ready for the day. Like, I don't know where you're at, but for anything like me, you know, it's a struggle. And there's a lot of different things that could happen. And I would like to say, and I think I can say this confidently, that I have grown a lot over the past few years in this area of my life, not by my own choosing, but because God has given me opportunities, has placed me in hard conversations I didn't necessarily ask him for, but I was able to grow more and more in this area of my life. And the reason I was able to grow was because I was able to quickly identify the thing that was holding me back. I was able to figure out why it was I hated conflict so much, why these conversations were so hard for me, why I dreaded them, why I would never initiate them. I would try to get out of them. I try to walk away. And the thing that always crippled me that I still struggle with, it is fear, specifically fear of disappointing others. It is a fear that has taken over so many different aspects of my life, fear of letting people down. And because of that, I would avoid these hard conversations, afraid of what would happen next, afraid of how people would respond, if I'm gonna let them down. And because of that, and because God helping me realize that, I was able to take steps towards growing. If, and maybe you're like me, maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you're also non-confrontational. You don't like uncomfortable, hard conversations, but the reasons as to why you may feel that way are endless. So I'm gonna read a couple of things that might hold us back, and I wanna encourage you to think about for yourself, like, what do you relate to? What is the thing? Because the first step to overcoming this challenge of wanting to avoid hard conversations is figuring out the reason why we're avoiding it. Maybe for you, it is fear. It could be fear of conflict. It could be fear of being rejected by the other person. It could be, like me, fear of disappointing or hurting other people. It could be fear of damaging the relationship further. Maybe for you, the reason you avoid conversation is simply just because it's uncomfortable. And that's it. Just the feeling of it being uncomfortable. Maybe you avoid it because you convince yourself it's easier to not talk about it. And this is a tricky one because it is true. It is easier to not talk about the hard stuff, but you'll learn that it'll cost you more down the road to not have the conversation right now. So maybe you convince yourself it's easier to not talk about it. Maybe we avoid conversations because we convince ourselves it'll fix itself over time. We buy into the time will heal, and that's okay. Like, that is most of the time not true. Time actually causes a lot of worse things to happen when we avoid hard conversations in our relationships. Maybe you're too much of a people pleaser, and because of that, you avoid hard conversations. Maybe for you, it's bad experience in the past. Maybe you have had someone that didn't necessarily respond well, or something didn't go great in a previous conversation. Maybe for you, it's you just don't know what to say. You don't feel qualified. You don't feel witty enough. You don't know how to respond. You don't know how to handle the conversation. Maybe you convince yourself it's loving to not talk about it because it might offend them. And that's a dangerous one, because sometimes the most loving thing for us to do is to have the conversation. The list goes on for reasons we avoid these uncomfortable conversations. But what I want to do is I want to expand our definition, because I feel like sometimes when we talk about hard or uncomfortable conversations, at least for me, the first thing we think of is like confronting somebody, like a confrontation. But it's bigger than that. So different types of hard conversations consist of, yes, confronting someone maybe of a certain sin, or maybe they've hurt you, or maybe they've hurt others. Maybe the hard conversation is a confession, an apology, apologizing to somebody. Maybe the hard conversation is asking for forgiveness from somebody else. Maybe it's a conversation of setting boundaries, not necessarily a hard conversation, but an uncomfortable one. Maybe the hard conversation is giving constructive feedback to somebody else. So maybe you're a boss with your employees, or a parent to your kids, or just a caring friend to another friend, and you want to give, keyword is constructive feedback. You want to keep them accountable, but also speak words that build them up, and you're trying to think of how can I word this and how can I say this without coming down on them, but also still addressing the issue, giving constructive feedback. Maybe the hard conversation is calling out gossip or slander in a conversation. Talk about one of the sins that we allow so easily in our circles, in our conversations, and I'm not at all pointing the finger because I'm very much a part of it as well. We gossip about people, we be a part of these conversations, or we're around a conversation where gossip's happening, but we don't call it out. And we don't say, hey, this conversation isn't honoring God. And this conversation is just tearing another person down. Maybe we shouldn't be talking about this. Maybe that's the hard conversation that needs to be had. Maybe the hard conversation for you is simply saying, I need help. Maybe it's uncomfortable for you to address your needs, to acknowledge and ask someone for help. Or maybe the hard conversation is sharing the gospel with someone else. Maybe there's someone in your life that God has been tugging on your heart a little bit, past few days, past few weeks, past few months, tugging, saying, hey, why don't you initiate a conversation about me? Why don't you see what they have to say? Like, these are all different types of hard conversations, but what happens when we avoid them is a lot of different consequences. Here are some of them. When we avoid hard conversations, we make room for resentment and bitterness to grow. It'll grow over time. Another thing is we make room for our assumptions to become our truth and our reality. Sometimes we don't want to have a hard conversation and talk with them about what did they say? Why did they say it? What did they mean by it? But instead of having the conversation, we just assume their motives and we assume it and we allow all of the assumptions to become our current reality and our truth and what we believe in. And because of that, it's going to tear the relationship apart because it's no longer based on truth, actual truth anymore. Another thing that happens when we avoid hard conversations is it makes room for distance to grow. This is something that will just happen automatically no matter what. Distance within the relationship becomes more apart. We make room for more gossip and slander to happen. You may not be willing to have a hard conversation with the person you need to talk to, but we are willing to talk about it with someone else in not a great way. Now, I am not at all saying it. You shouldn't talk to a friend about a hard conversation you need to have and asking for wisdom and talking. That is something we absolutely should do. Absolutely. But gossiping is when we tear them down behind their back. And that's the thing we need to be careful of. When we avoid hard conversations, we make room for sin to grow. We hold back healing for ourselves and for other people. Trust is lost in the relationship. Reconciliation in the relationship gets delayed or doesn't even happen. We carry unnecessary weight because we're avoiding it, or we're carrying it, or other people are carrying baggage that they shouldn't be carrying. All in all, people don't feel loved. There's so many different things that happen when we avoid hard conversations with those that we say we love. And this is the main point. If there's anything you can take from today, it is this. This is something I ask you to write down if you want to. Our main point today is when you hold yourself back from having a hard conversation, you hold yourself back from experiencing something God has for you. I'll say that again. When you hold yourself back from having a hard conversation, you hold yourself back from experiencing something God has for you. And I don't know what that thing looks like on the other side of what God has for you. Maybe it's healing. Maybe it's a lifted weight off your shoulders. Maybe it's peace of mind. Something you feel, you just feel lighter and you feel like you don't have to think about it and it doesn't take as much rent in your head. Maybe it's reconciliation within a relationship. Maybe it's a deeper relationship with someone else. Maybe it's just joy. And you would find joy on the other side. When we hold ourselves back from these conversations, we're holding ourselves back from something God wants us to desperately experience on the other side. That's what I hope we see. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church." When we continue to speak truth and we speak it in love towards other people, that is when we continue to grow more and more in our faith. And I want to look at an example in scripture. If you want to flip to Esther chapter 4, an example of what I would say is a hard conversation, hopefully a hard conversation none of us are going to have to walk through. If you know anything about the book of Esther, it's like a soap opera. It's pretty crazy. I encourage you to read it for yourself. I'm just going to try to summarize some parts of it now. One of the things I love about this book is that God is not mentioned at all. You will not see the name of God in the book of Esther at all. But what you will see is God constantly working behind the scenes. It is so cool to see her story. So Esther would become queen in some crazy way. Again, you have to read it for yourself. And she becomes queen to King Xerxes. Other people that we need to know in this story is Mordecai. Mordecai is the uncle of Esther. They have a very close relationship with each other. And then there's Haman. Haman is one of the officials alongside King Xerxes. And what would happen in this story is that King Xerxes would elevate Haman into the highest seat of honor in their government at that time. And Haman, if you read the story, you find out very quickly, Haman's very, very full of himself, very prideful, very self-centered. So he gets this highest seat of honor under the king. And what happens is outside of the king's gate, all of these officials and all these nobles are bowing down to him. But Mordecai was also in the crowd, and Mordecai did not bow down to him. Mordecai's mindset is, I'm not bowing down to anybody other than God. And of course, Haman, being Haman, was enraged by this, angry, furious. And Haman would find out through other people that Mordecai is a Jew. Now, that's a very important detail because Haman is an Agagite, and the Agagites were descendants of the Canaanites, and the Canaanites and the Jewish nation had a lot of problems with each other. Haman finds out Mordecai's a Jew. Oh, okay. So he goes back to King Xerxes, and again, you'll have to read this for yourself. He has a very deceitful, manipulative conversation with the king, ultimately convincing him to enact a decree for the entire Jewish nation to be killed, to be slaughtered on a certain later date. He convinces the king of this. Mordecai would find out about what's going to happen, not just to him, but to the entire Jewish nation. And he obviously mourns for this, and he sends word to Esther, because Esther doesn't know this is happening. This is all behind her. Sends word to Esther through a messenger. Esther is obviously mourned by this. It's important to know Esther, being the niece of Mordecai, is also a Jew. Mordecai is telling her, you need to go to the king. He is telling her, you need to have a hard conversation. You need to go to the king. You need to make this right. You need to call out Haman for what he's doing that the king doesn't realize. You need to fix this. But there's a big problem that Esther tells Mordecai. She says, it's not that simple. I can't just have this conversation. Because at that time, if anybody were to go into the throne room of the king without being summoned by the king, by law, they should be put to death unless the king wants to have mercy on them. Probably not a game many of us would choose to play, but Esther explains, this is the reality. He hasn't summoned me for this conversation, so if I just walk in there, I could die by law. Mordecai, crazy enough, would continue to urge her to have this conversation, to help her understand the reality of what it is. He would say in chapter 4, verse 14, he says, who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? Maybe this is the reason God made you queen, for this exact moment. And Esther's response in verse 15 says, then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. I'm not gonna read the rest of the story, but quick summary, there's a happy ending. There's a lot of crazy stuff that happens after this. Again, I can't say this enough. Read it for yourself. But she would have the hard conversation with King Xerxes, with Haman right there, calls him out. Haman would eventually be the one that would die and the Jewish nation would be saved. As long as it was that easy, that'd be great, but it wasn't that easy. Like, Esther is under so much trouble, so much stress throughout this whole process. But I want to talk about three lessons that we learned from her. Three lessons we learned from Esther on approaching and initiating a hard conversation. The first lesson is to lather it in prayer beforehand. She tells Mordecai and she says, tell everybody to pray and to fast for 3 days for this moment. And we don't talk about fasting that often. And what I'll say is this, fasting is so good and useful when it comes to a moment of need. Needing wisdom, needing strength, needing comfort. It's a moment where when we fast, we are saying to God, I am going to focus my attention more on you. I am inviting you in more than I do any other day. That's what fasting is doing. And that's what Esther's doing. They are saying, I'm not just gonna pray for myself. I need you to pray for me, which is another really cool detail. We see that there is power in praying for each other. We can't just pray for ourselves. We cannot be scared to ask other people to pray for us when we're in need. James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. We do not serve a God who looks down on us for coming to him asking for wisdom. He wants us to. But he also wants our attention in the process. Take it to God. Take time with God. It's the wise thing to do. Lather it in prayer beforehand. The second lesson is standing up for what is right is better than staying quiet. It would have been very easy for Esther to stay quiet. Not my problem. I'm not involved in this. Maybe you could figure it out. Hey, Mordecai, how about you try to have the hard conversation? I'll just stay in my own lane. Standing up for what is right is better than staying quiet. What we see here is the potential for what is called a sin of omission. Now, you may not have heard this before. I want to explain this in James chapter 4, verse 17. It says, if anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. There's a difference between sin of commission and omission. Sin of commission is the one that we know a lot. I did something that I shouldn't have done that didn't honor God. I said something. I thought something that I shouldn't have done. I sinned. Sin of omission is not doing something we should have done. And when we consider that, and those sins that there could be in our life, it's like, oh, that opens up a gate of stuff I may not be doing. Like, and this is the moment where Esther could have very easily not done it, but for her, it would have been the wrong response. She knew the good thing she should have done in that moment, and she did it. It's on us to respond to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit is guiding us and convicting us and prompting us to do things or to say things, especially when it comes to our relationships. And it is our responsibility to not neglect that voice, but to respond to it. Three lessons: lather it in prayer. Second one, stand up for what is right. And the third one is accept what is out of your control. Something that is out of Esther's control and probably out of your control in a hard conversation is the outcome. And the outcome is the thing that we rely so heavily on giving us peace. And there's so much uncertainty for Esther in this moment because in this conversation, she would have to unveil her identity as a Jew. If you don't know the story, Esther was hiding her identity as a Jew this whole time. Her Jewish name is not Esther. We all know her by Esther. Her name is Hadassah. That is her Jewish name. We know her by her Persian name, Esther, because she was hiding, and Mordecai told her to hide her identity as a Jew because they don't know how they're gonna treat her. Maybe she could be putting her life in harm's way by acknowledging that she is a Jew. This conversation would be her needing to do that. Accept what is out of your control. What's out of your control is the outcome. Another verse I want to read in Isaiah 26, verse 3, it says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Peace is not found in knowing the future and knowing the outcome. Peace is found in trusting in God with the outcome. Esther says, if I perish, I perish. This is in God's hands. And we're gonna spend the next 3 days fasting and praying about it. Hopefully one of these things, one of these lessons can be helpful for you in understanding how we can better approach hard conversations, make it feel easier, understand the weight to avoiding them. But I don't wanna stop here for a second because there's another story in scripture that I wanna read real quick, because I wouldn't be doing us justice if we didn't talk about another story. You know, maybe the reason we're so bad at having hard conversations, maybe the reason we avoid them so much is because we're even worse at receiving them. Like, what if you're the recipient of a hard conversation? Now, I don't want to talk about this a whole lot. I just have one lesson we're going to learn from a story of a man named King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, again, I'm gonna summarize a lot, but some of the characters in this story, we have King Saul, we have his son Jonathan, and then we have David. You probably know David, David and Goliath, the famous David. And that's the exact reason why King Saul hates David, because everyone loves David, everyone knows David's name. Even today, no one talks about King Saul. We all talk about David. He killed Goliath, and he had all these successes after that. All these people are singing his praises, not King Saul's. And King Saul's pride started to get to him. He started to get frustrated to the point he wanted to kill David, because David's getting all this attention. Jonathan's the interesting character, because he's King Saul's son, but he is also David's best friend. So he's like playing this mediator role. And there would come a point as King Saul is on a mission, constantly trying to kill David, David's constantly on the run. There would come a moment at a feast between King Saul and Jonathan. There's a lot of other people there, but those two were there. David's not, because he's obviously on the run. And King Saul would have this blow up, frustration at David, saying David needs to die. And what Jonathan does is he initiates a hard conversation. He asks his dad two questions. He just asks him two hard questions. In verse 32, he says, why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan's just asking for the truth. He's asking for answers. He puts his dad, his own father, on the spot. And again, we're looking at this story from King Saul's perspective, how to receive a hard conversation. And there's one lesson. Verse 33, this is how King Saul receives these questions. It says, but Saul hurled a spear at him to kill him. And then Jonathan knew his father's intent to kill David. The one lesson I have on how to respond to hard conversations, it's gonna blow your mind. Don't throw a spear at them. Please. We're gonna get phone calls. Like, don't, hopefully, I pray no one has spears on standby. Like, hopefully no one's just reaching back, getting ready. Like, chances are we don't have that. That's how King Saul responded to some hard questions. He threw a spear at him. However, when I was reading this and I'm thinking about this, I'm like, you know what though? We all have our own metaphorical spears we throw at people when they initiate a hard conversation with us. Maybe your spear is defensiveness, excuses right away. Gotta defend yourself. Maybe the spear is an angry outburst. Maybe not throwing a spear, but maybe your spear's raising your voice, because the louder person wins, right? That's healed a lot of relationships. Maybe your spear is bringing up receipts. You've been keeping score. You're gonna throw it right back at them. Maybe your spear is you interrupt them. They can't have the final say. They can't talk. They can't have the final word. You have to talk. Maybe the spear you have is shifting the blame. You point the finger in every other way except at yourself. Maybe your spear is the silent treatment. I'm just not gonna talk. And you just stay silent. Maybe your spear is you assume their motive. Maybe you're assuming what they mean by it, how they're coming to you, why they're saying this. You come into the conversation with all these assumptions. Maybe your spear is you play victim. You're the victim in the situation. You're the one that needs to be comforted in the moment. They shouldn't be having this conversation with you. It should be with someone else. Maybe the spear is, and I have this one circled because this one's for me, is maybe you just really want to quit. As someone who's non-confrontational, that my spear, the thing that I go to is I just want to quit the conversation. I'll take the bullets. I'll take the blame. I'll apologize 1,000 times because I don't like conflict, and I'd rather just eat the bullets and let it go. And that's not good, because what's happening is I'm not persevering through the conversation. I'm not being fair to the other person because I have stuff that I do want to say, but I'm too scared to say it because I have this fear of disappointing people. Again, once you understand what the thing is that's holding you back, you're able to grow in it. And we also need to recognize what our spear is when someone initiates a hard conversation with us. Some things I want to leave us with that we should do, how we should respond, how we should be a recipient to a hard conversation. A few things. One, stay calm. Just take a deep breath. It's okay. Another thing, remain humble. In a hard conversation, be quick to evaluate yourself before you evaluate the other person. Another thing, listen. Stop talking. Just listen to them and listen to what they have to say. Take the conversation slowly. Maybe another thing you could do is ask questions. Maybe there are things you don't understand. You want to understand why they're saying what they're saying, where this is coming from, who they got this information. Ask questions. Don't assume. Get the facts straight. It'll make the conversation better. Another thing is respond with grace. And the last thing is, if needed, take time to think about it and process it. Because chances are the person that initiated a hard conversation with you, that they might have just dropped a bomb on you. They've been thinking about it for days, weeks, months, maybe even years, and you have seconds to think about it, process it, and respond. Maybe the good thing for you in the moment is to step back and say, let me think about this and process it, and we'll come back and continue this conversation. The last thing I want to say, I'll invite the worship team out. Listen, hard conversations are called hard for a reason. They're not fun. They're challenging, but I think hopefully by the end of today, we understand if we avoid them, it can be so harmful to our relationships. And a verse I want to talk about in Mark 12, verse 30 and 31. It's when Jesus says the greatest commandment, and it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second greatest is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And one of the most loving things that we can do to one another and for each other is by having these conversations. Again, sometimes we convince ourselves the most loving thing to do is just not talk about it. The thing that we could do to love each other best, to be there for each other, to comfort each other, to support each other, and more importantly, to show our love for God, is to have these conversations. And maybe the thing that you need to do, maybe the first step is you just need to have a hard conversation with God. Maybe the first thing you need to do is you just need to take it to God. Give it to him. 1 Peter 5:7, cast your anxiety onto him, because he cares for you. He's not gonna look down on you. He's not gonna shake his head at you. He cares for you. His heart is gentle and lowly. Take it to him because he desperately loves you. Let's pray. Dear God, just thank you so much for this time today to read your word. And I pray that as we are talking about relationships and how we have conversations with each other and how we can honor you the most, God, that you would continue to give us wisdom. God, I pray that you would help us to figure out the reasons that are holding us back from having conversations we need to have. God, I pray that if there are conversations in these moments you have put in our heart, that we would not neglect that, but we would respond to you. We thank you for what you've done for us on the cross, for showing your love for us in that way. And I pray that in this way, though it is hard, you would help us to show our love back to you, to come to you and to show that same love to other people. In Jesus' name, amen.